All you got to do is sing a verse or two of that, and I'm transported back to church camp and bonfires and all kinds of stuff. I love that. Thank you. Amen. This morning's sermon is titled A Winnowing Fork in the Road, and much like the title, it is a peculiar winsome sermon that will meander around to different topics. I'm a little concerned I'm going to get lost because I have so many things I want to say. So I'm going to follow the advice of an old preacher, not Bud, actually an older preacher, long before the days of even Bud, who advised preachers, tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. So I'm going to start by trying to explain what I'm getting at today, and then I'm going to try to get at it, and then at the end, hopefully we'll have got there. We're going to talk about the glory of God and the connection of God's glory to adversity. When we talk about God's glory, we're going to connect that to the idea of adversity. From there, we're going to talk about how the arrival of Jesus Christ put that little drama of glory and adversity on display. And then what we want to end with is asking, how is it that the glory of God, like a burning fire, benefits us by calling our attention to the things that actually matter? This is still Missions Month, and so the ending, you might guess, is our mission, right? That the glory of God, the adversity we face, all the obstacles point us positively towards the purpose of Christianity and what we're trying to do. So that's where we're headed today, and hopefully I can get us there. We're going to start, our text will be Luke chapter 3, but we're going to start, I want to read to you Psalm 29. Not going to put the words on the screen. I don't even want you to read along necessarily. I want you to just kind of hear and reflect on the words of the text. It's a powerful psalm about the character and nature of the glory of God. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is God's word. That's some potent stuff in there, right? What is the glory of God? The common metaphor, there's two metaphors mixed in there. One was it's a storm, right? It's the voice over many waters. It's thunder and lightning, right? The glory of God is thunder and lightning and power. But did you catch the other metaphor? The glory of God is like fire. Specifically, the glory of God is like a forest fire. Specifically, the glory of God is like a forest fire, and the trees are cedar trees. Any fire safety people out there, or anybody who just accidentally set their woods on fire? What happens when cedar trees and various sorts of evergreens get really hot, right? They don't just burn, right? They explode. The sap expands at a different rate than the wood does, and boom, if you get them hot enough, fast enough, trees explode in a forest fire, right? And that's the metaphor that the psalmist uses to describe the glory of God. Yes, it's beautiful, right? He says it's the splendor of holiness in the temple. Yes, it's majestic, like a rolling thunderstorm and lightning and thunder and all those things. Yes, it's that. He says, but it's also a forest fire, an explosive, powerful, consuming, burning glory. And I don't know if that's the way we often think about the glory of God, because what's odd there is a forest fire is not a particularly positive metaphor, right? When you're thinking of really good things to compare God to, right? God is like a father who provides for us. God is like a king who rules over us. God is like a forest fire who burns us to the ground. Right? One of those things is not like the other. That last one is a little bit disturbing. I don't often like to think of God's glory as a forest fire. I don't want there to be a connection between the bad things that happen in my life and my God, the difficult things that happen in my life and my God, right? What I'd like to be able to do is when bad things happen, I say, well, that was the devil. And when good things happen, I say, that was God. God says, I'm in charge of everything. And the burning glory of God will not only feel like the beauty of new fallen snow, it'll also be the explosive power and dynamic potency of a forest fire, of the world on fire. And I think that's a hard idea for us Christians to get our heads around. I don't think that I have it very well, to be perfectly honest with you. I struggle with it. I'm not comfortable thinking of God in those terms. We just sang a lovely song that I said amen to, right? Light the fire in my soul. That's nice unless you're actually on fire. And then it's an uncomfortable metaphor, right? We want a nice cleansing fire, but fire burns, and that's the image, right? Have you thought about what we're singing when we sing that song? God, light me on fire. That could hurt. It almost have to, wouldn't it? But that is the character of the glory of God put on display in various places in the Bible, and not just this one. There's a burning bush that appears to Moses. There's a fire at the top of Sinai, right? God's glory shakes the world and strips the forest bare. So when you get to the New Testament then, and people are getting excited that maybe God and his Messiah have finally arrived. The text says in Luke chapter 3 and verse 15, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, right? John the Baptist has come. He's a very exciting personality. He's out in the wilderness. He's strange and peculiar, and people are going out to be baptized to him. And they say, maybe this is it. Maybe the moment has finally come that the prophets told us about, our forefathers believed in. God is going to be among his people, his glory on display, his Messiah on the march. Finally, maybe it's happening, and people are starting to get excited, right? The message, the overall tenor is Messiah is coming. Hooray, we're excited by that. Let's have a parade, right? There's some enthusiasm about the idea that something is happening. God is finally going to arrive. But watch the language in the next verse. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John says, you're absolutely right. God is almost here. His Messiah has arrived and is among us, and the world is going to burn. Well, again, one of those things was not like the other. I was thinking God would come. We'd be very excited about that. There'd be a parade of some kind, maybe some presents, right? Something very nice would happen, and we'd all feel a little better. When I say light the fire in my soul, I mean a very small candle-like flame in my soul. Something very manageable and mildly warm in the cold of winter, right? John says, oh, no, no. The world is going to burn. And you know the winnowing fork metaphor, that you bring in all the grain and the wheat and all the things from the field, and all the chaff, the worthless parts of the plant, mixes in with the valuable grain. And so you take your big fork, you throw it up in the air, and the wind does the sorting for you, because the chaff, having no minerals or nutrients or value, is, you know, basically nothing, right? And so it kind of blows away into one pile, and the wheat falls back down, and you collect your wheat, and then the chaff, well, you rake it up, and what do you do with it? It is good for nothing, right? It's not good for a few things. It's good for nothing. And so you set it on fire, okay? John says, you're right. Messiah is coming. He's practically here, and it's fire time. There's going to be adversity. There's going to be difficulty that comes with the manifestation of God's glory in the world. Parts of it are going to hurt. And again, John's not unique in saying that. When Jesus begins preaching, what is his message? Remember, he starts the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew's account anyway, his first formal proclamation of his teachings, right? And he starts with the Beatitudes, which are very pleasant. Blessed, that's the first word in the teaching of Jesus. Blessed, that's nice. But what are the Beatitudes? Listen to them, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they say all manner of accusation against you falsely in my name's sake. All right? Jesus warns them right up front. Yes, God is here. Yes, we are blessed. Yes, wonderful days have arrived. And it's going to burn. It's going to hurt. That there's a connection between the glory of God on the move, in display, and us losing some things that we thought might have been important. Not only that, and this is the real mystery this morning that I've got to get across to you, because it happens in Luke so fast that you can miss it if you're not careful, okay? The people say, yay, Messiah is coming. John says, Messiah is coming, the world is going to burn. And then this is how Luke, the narrator, describes that scene. The arrival of Messiah is the arrival of God, and what does that look like? So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. Hear that? John said, Messiah is here, the world is going to burn. And Luke said, and he had lots of good stuff like that to say. Well, again, what doesn't add up? If I'm narrating that story, I say, and then John said many other scary things, and the people were unhappy about it. Luke says, and then John said more of the same, and it was good news. It was good news. So here's the challenge for living a life of meaning, of value, of mission, a Christian life, a life of faith, a life with God in it. Can you accept that having God in your life means adversity, and that that's a good thing? Can you accept that having God in your life, having purpose, having meaning, having value, means sometimes, quite often, hardship, and that's the best thing for you, as opposed to the thing that's your thing you're getting through to the other good thing, right? That's the challenge. Why is the burning of the world good news? And there's never been a better time to ask that question. Because I'm only slightly exaggerating when I say the world has been on fire for almost 2 years, right? It's been a strange time to be alive. I remember I used to use that phrase, what a strange time to be alive. I used that phrase before 2020. Now I'm afraid to say it because it just keeps getting stranger, right? What a strange time to be alive. What is the value of adversity? What does it do for us? Let me give you three things this morning, because preachers like three. Three reasons why the fire of adversity in your life is a good thing. And the first one comes right out of the text, because fire shows us our chaff. Fire identifies the things that don't matter. Okay? This is the tragic news that most of us live our lives trying to ignore. Most of the things you spend your time on are irrelevant and meaningless. They are what the Bible calls vapor, mist, smoke, chaff. Most of the things we can spend most of our time on are absolutely wasted. Or to use the words of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. From the Hebrew word havel, which means emptiness, nothingness. Most of what we do is wasted. It's chaff. It's not even the wheat. The wheat's in there somewhere. Right? We just fill it up. We amuse ourselves to death. We distract ourselves to death. By the way, I didn't coordinate that with Felicia and Barry this morning, but that was the message that Barry gave to the kids, right? What are all the things that distract us from spending time with God? And the answer is everything. Everything distracts us from spending time with God. What does adversity do? It gets rid of the things that don't matter. They burn. The last couple of years, we've had that opportunity, right? When leaving your house had no consequences whatsoever, you could leave your house for whatever purpose. But when leaving your house meant you might get exposed to a virus, you thought about it. Is it worth going outside for this? How much do I care about that thing, right? Some people thought about it more than others, but everybody at one point thought, do I want to leave the house, right? And you decided some things matter and some things don't. A lot of things didn't survive COVID. A lot of habits, a lot of routines, because people decided they didn't matter. And sometimes we were right about that. Adversity drives us through the things that distract us towards what matter, which is actually my next point. It shows us what doesn't matter, and that shows us what does. Fire shows us our values. I'm gonna do a little bit of whining at this point in my sermon, and I know that later you're gonna say, wow, he was really just whining at that point. I know I was, I'm aware of it, but that's part of the sermon, just stay with me. I've had a really weird week, okay? Just gonna complain to you. 2022 was gonna be my year. I'm 8.5 days in, and I'm already ready for the next one, right? It has been a weird 8 days. I'm not gonna give you all the details. Right after the last 2 years, I thought things can't get weirder. They did. The first couple of days in the week, we had some ministry-related stuff that comes up again. Don't need to share the details with you. Nothing bad. It was just weird, and it was strange, and it was kind of exhausting. And then the week got weirder. Then I developed a head cold, or as they call it in the NFL now, a non-COVID illness. I developed one of those late in the week. So my COVID brain fog that I was coming down off of went right into head cold, right? And so I'm a little fuzzy headed, and I get to Friday and I think, made it Friday. I made it 1 week out of 52. And then I hit the thing too hard and killed the microphone. Telling you. Did I really do that? We're good. Made it to Friday, 1 week out of 52. Did I really break the microphone? That is astounding. That is the kind of week I'm having.
This really was not planned, I promise.
Don't let me touch that one. Yeah. Okay. There we go. Made it to Friday. Sit in my recliner at about 3 o'clock. I went home an hour early. I said, this has been a weird week. I don't want to mess with it. Sit in my recliner, and I hear a scream from the back of the house. Celine has decided to open a cardboard box with one of my favorite Crenshaw knives and cuts her thumb down to the bone. Okay. I run back there, and it looks like one of those CSI crime scenes. There is blood splatter, and she's got a towel that's literally just dripping with blood. So we take the first of 2 emergency room visits for the weekend. This is a fun story. We spend 3 hours there in the emergency room and then go home, at which point she's hurting so bad, we go back and spend 3 more hours in the emergency room to get some better stuff. At one point in the emergency room, Celine says to me, you know, we did the whole cancer thing. Now I'm cutting my thumb off. Does God have it out for me? And being a good minister and husband, I responded with the sympathy that all of you know I have. I said, if you want to blame cancer on God, that's fine, but bad knife safety is on you. She was so unimpressed with that, you wouldn't believe it. So anyway, that's how the weekend begins to unfold, and it just gets weirder and weirder through the day. So Saturday, we're trying to get her some pain medication, okay? Because that's a good thing when you're in pain. The pharmacy that we use is closed on Saturday, so we find a doctor who's able to write a script and send it to the other pharmacy. It's at Walmart, and I say, no problem, I'm gonna go to Walmart, and I've got 2 jobs today. I'm going to go get your medication at Walmart. Stay with me. I know this is a long story. I'm going to get your medication at Walmart. I'm going to buy some like snack food for the kids because they're hungry. And I'm going to get some salsa for me because my head cold is really setting in. I want some hot salsa. I want some chips. That's what I need. Medicine, salsa. Get to Walmart. Go to the pharmacy. My driver's license is 7 days expired. They will not give me Celine's medication, okay? That's all right. That was her problem anyway. I'm a loving husband. I am going to get my salsa. It is the only thing left that I'm hanging on to. I go and I pick out some salsa. I put it in the cart with the other stuff. I buy the food. I take it out to the truck. I open the door. The salsa rolls out of my cart and shatters in the driveway or the parking lot of Walmart. And that's when I broke. If you want to know what the end of hopes and dreams sounds like, it is a breaking bottle of salsa. And I don't know why. Out of 2 years, you psychologists can explain it to me, out of 2 years of weirdness, I was strong. And that broke, and that was it. And I'm only slightly exaggerating, but I'm telling you, I prayed on the way home. I did. I thought, what is going on? This makes no sense. And I asked the question that I had completely dismissed in the emergency room. What did I do to make you mad? Even the salsa you've taken from me. I prayed. Here's the point of the weird and long and lengthy story. I prayed on the way home like I haven't prayed in quite some time. Why? Because I had it up to here. The adversity wasn't even that bad. I have been through much worse things than broken salsa, barely, but much worse things. But for some reason, that was the straw that broke the camel's back, and I turned to something that mattered. And I talked to God. Isn't that bizarre? When you hit your limit, you know who's there waiting on you? It's God. Every time. The salsa doesn't matter. None of the rest of it mattered. None of the things we've lost in the last 2 years, the routines, the habits, the fun things we thought were really important, the rituals and whatnot, all the things that have disappeared, some of the things that have come back, none of those things matter. The things that survive matter, and the fire has revealed that. God matters. Faith matters. Family and virtue matter. The gospel matters, and the rest can burn. Adversity points us back to the thing that matters. It points us back to our purpose. It points us to our mission. Why are we here? It is not because of the distractions of life. It is not because of the amusements of life. It is our God-given purpose that has to drive us. We are here to share His glorious gospel with the world, to live out that gospel in a world on fire, in a world gone mad. And as everything else fades away, that has to become more clear to us. There are a lot of churches that did not survive the last 2 years, and some are teetering on the brink. If you didn't have a purpose, if you didn't have a reason for existing, you stopped existing. Maybe inertia just carried you through the good times, but when things are tough, why are you here? But churches that know their purpose are going to not only survive, they are going to thrive and be revitalized, and the world is going to change in the presence of the glory of God as God's people with mission take it into the world. And we're going to find in the midst of that fire that good things come with it too. This has been kind of a weird sermon, but can I end with a positive note? And yes, it is a little bit about salsa. Earlier that day, usually when I tell a story about John Netherton in a sermon, it's a bad example. This one time, John Netherton had called me earlier that day, and I don't know, the spirit or something had led him to believe that I was having a terrible day. He said, "Hey, can we bring you dinner tonight?" I said, "Sure." Normally I say no. You say, "Ben, can we do anything for you?" I say, "No, I don't need help." That's where I was, right? It's like, yeah, you should bring me food. I got home from my Walmart incident at about 6 o'clock, 6:15, John and Lauren, the kids, pull up in my driveway, and they have fajitas for me. You know what was in that bag of fajitas? A white styrofoam cup of the grace of God. There was salsa, and there was chips, and he didn't know anything about it, right? What's my point? I'm being a little silly, but you get my point. When everything else burns away, you figure out what matters, and goodness really is left in the world. It's not all bad out there. there's lots of good things. There's good people trying to do good things and trying to take care of each other. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's still here. There's mission and there's purpose, and it's still here. There's the relationships we can cultivate with other people. They're still here if we want them. Our task is to just embrace the mystery of the burning presence of God. Let the world burn. If that's what's going to happen, let it burn. Let the things that didn't matter go away. And let's find what matters and cherish it and pursue it and share it with missional zeal. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we don't always know what you're doing or what you're up to. You are incomprehensible mystery to us. But we love you and we trust you. Help us to see in the strangeness of this life the glory of your presence. Help us to see in challenges opportunities to do more and be greater and to follow you out into the unknown. Remind us of what doesn't matter, remind us of what does, and remind us of our mission and purpose in this world. Do not let us have anything that would distract us from that mission. Take it away and point us to what matters. This we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.